Well, we had church this morning. Tell you what. And Hans is here, and my job is not to exalt him in pride, so I can't say too much, but I thoroughly enjoyed his agony. I could tell there was certain, more than one time he was about to say something that was Hans. I think he used the word opinion or something. And he got that same check, you know, like, nope. Down, boy, down. Right? But I'm excited about what's coming. I want, I just want to say this. There were so many things that the Lord spoke to us today. We could take this service and maybe several services just to go through it. When that prophecy is made available to you, I highly recommend that you print that one out and study it carefully and asking the Lord any course adjustments in your own life. But I am going to mention this one. Now again, see, whenever I do this on Sunday night, I'm preaching to the choir. You are the ones that have been coming to prayer, and I'm talking the corporate prayer times. But there was I'm just going to read this one part. And if you're watching this and you haven't been coming to the prayer time, well, just listen to this. It's not that one. It's this one. It is time for you to be in church. It is time for you to be in this place. For many have said, I can pray at home and I can seek the Lord in my own time and I can get into his presence. And yes, it is true. But I am saying to you that I am bringing a corporate anointing into this place. And I need the authority and grace that I put in the lives of my people to come together. Say it with me. Come together. And to allow a river to flow that will reach one another. And from there will reach even the world. So again, you that are here are the ones that are already coming, but I pray if you're watching this, and even if you're not here in Tulsa, I'm sure whatever part of the world you're in, there's a congregation, there's a group of people, and God is calling us to get together and pray together, because it's not just a corporate anointing in this one house. It's going to be a corporate anointing in many places. So, yes, we are to seek the Lord in our own private time. You're not going to get my private alone time away from me now. Come on. But there's also these times. So here in Tulsa, through the wisdom of the prayer center, they have made these prayer times available. And not everybody can be here for the whole time every time. But it's an opportunity to come together. Yes, you could stay at home and pray there, but the Lord himself is instructing us to come together for this corporate anointing. So here, Wednesday, from 10 in the morning till 8:30 at night, Friday, 10 in the morning till 8:30 at night, and Saturday morning from 7 to noon is a perfect opportunity to come and get into the river together. Let's get in the river together, okay? Let's let this flow. Let's let him bring this corporate anointing. And then the services are going to change. Everybody's been saying it. I've been saying it. The order of the services are going to change. And he spoke about that this morning too. So when those prophecies become available, really at Dave Roberson Ministries website, highly recommend that you download those and print them out and study them till they become you. Yes, sir. I am going to read a prophecy by our pastor, Dave Roberson. I think that he spoke not that long ago, a few years ago. I am going to read this one to you, and it's the title they put on it is Where is the Fight of Faith? Where is the fight of faith that is in this? Where is the fight of faith? Does not faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? Yes, and I would say to you that faith comes by hearing, and hearing who you are and what your standing is in me. Therefore, hear what the Spirit would say. Are you not exercising faith when your senses and the circumstances and your body says you cannot go on? Yet you lift your hands and worship me and say, because of him, I can go on. That is the strongest manifestation of faith. And when you worship me until your whole spirit, soul, and body come into agreement with what I have done, for my joy is your strength. And there's only one thing left, and that would be your victory. It has been some time, says the Lord, that I have been preparing this foundation. For you are nearing the time when I will be able to pour my spirit out upon this city. But hear this. Have I not prepared you for that outpouring? For many of you will be called on by me to move forward. There will be more ministry than a large crowd can handle when I pour my spirit out. So be strong. Be prepared. Walk softly in my presence as one who wears the armor of my light. I am preparing you for a time that is short, a time when I will unveil my hand in a mighty way. He spoke of that this morning too. Therefore, be prepared to step forward. Be prepared to be used. Be prepared to nurture. Be prepared to teach. There will be much teaching required. I will need those who will expound on the mysteries of my milk and those who will expound correction for those who walk the wrong paths and those who will teach who they are in Christ and those whom I will enlist. I just saw him transfer anointings for those who will not only have received, but will transfer what they have received. Many, many will leave this city armed in a short time with what they received from my outpouring. I desire to do a great thing in this city, and I have desired it for many years. I have had those, my servants, come here, and they would bring revival to a certain point. But here, all this has worked together for the good. I have had servants in this city whose heart was after me. All this has worked together for the good. For I am getting ready for this great outpouring, and it will take all that you know collectively to sustain what I am doing, says the Lord. Did you hear that word collectively? It's going to take us all. Open up to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to do a short exhortation. I'm going to talk about three sons. In Luke 15 is where we have the parable of the prodigal son. And it starts in Luke 15:11. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's so, most people know it almost by heart. But it starts off saying a certain man had two sons. Gary, you said three sons. Well, we're going to talk about three sons. But this man had two sons. And rather than read the whole thing, let me just expound for a moment. Normally, what we teach on in this passage is the prodigal son, because he took of his father's inheritance and he went into the world. And most of us can relate to that. That is absolutely a type of the first man, Adam. He took his inheritance and he listened to the devil, disobeyed God, and wound up in the world. In fact, the whole world changed because of his sin, not just the nature of man, but the earth itself, creation, even to the universe. So the prodigal is a type of every person born really of Adam on planet earth. And God has come to seek and to save the lost. Now you got to remember Luke 15. I tell everyone all the time, one of the first things I learned from Pastor Dave besides tongues was how to meditate the Word of God in whole images. And you, to really understand this parable, you have to understand the whole section it comes from. Now you ready for this? It's Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10. That is all one image. That's all one thing. And if you're going to understand every part of it, you've got to meditate it that way. Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10. That's a big image. And it's got a lot of parts in it, and I've only got a short amount of time, so we're going to focus on what he's talking about tonight, because his mind has not left this service all day. The Allen service was still about maturity and growing up and not running out and trying to do things in man's strength, but rather waiting and maturing and so that we can do things in God's strength. It's really the way he said it to me one time. He said, "Son, I have not called you to minister to the people yourself. I have called you to be a vessel through whom I can minister to the people myself." Well, there it is. There it is right there. And so maturity and humbling ourselves, taking the lowest seat to allow him to do that metamorphosis. Alan used the butterfly and the caterpillar analogy again. It's perfect. Then here comes along Hans, you know. And God speaking through him, and again, calling us to accountability, calling us again to take the lowest place, to allow the Holy Spirit to purge us and shape us and mold us and get us to the point where he can minister to the people himself through us. Well, now tonight, he hasn't really changed the subject, although it may seem like it here at first, but you'll see in a minute, it's the same call. So we're talking about two sons. We know all about the prodigal. He went into the world. He wasted his father's inheritance on riotous living. And the elder son said, and on harlots. Well, okay, that's real nice. We know what that means. So he got so low in the world, he wound up feeding pigs. It doesn't get a whole lot lower for a Jewish boy than feeding pigs. But it got lower than that because he got so hungry. See, there's a verse in there that says, "No man gave unto him." And in the margin of my printed Bible, I wrote, "Thank God." God is not an enabler. Sometimes through our human compassion, we cause people to continue in their sin when really they need to hit bottom and hit bottom and bounce a couple of times, because that prodigal came to himself. Finally, when he's about to put his face in the trough with the pigs, came to himself and he says, I'm going to return to my father's house, even if it's just as a servant. And you know the story. The father was looking for that boy because he saw him coming a long way off. Well, what does that tell you? He was looking. He saw him coming a long way off. Now, I'll say more about that in a minute. In fact, he ran to meet that son on the way back. He actually left the house to meet him. And he wasn't interested in restoring, you know, putting that son back as some kind of servant or employee. No, this is my son who was lost and is found. And there was a great celebration, and he had I know God loves barbecue because he killed the fatted calf. And so I like celebrating that same way myself. But anyway, I digress. But see, the story really let's talk about the other son. The elder son. I'm going to read that part to refresh your memory, because we don't teach about the elder son. If you want to know the truth of it, this whole teaching, Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10, is directed at the Pharisees. Because the way it starts off in Luke 15:1, Jesus is out ministering among the sinners. And they couldn't understand that at all. Why in the world? You call yourself a righteous man. What are you doing out here with these sinners? They couldn't understand that at all. And they are the elder son. You'll see it. When he starts telling them, he says, "Well, if you lost a coin, wouldn't you go look for it? Why would you look for it? Because it's valuable to you. If you lost a sheep, wouldn't you go look for it? You'd call your friends. You'd all go looking. You'd leave the 99 going, why? Because it's valuable to you." He's trying to get across to them, these sinners is what's valuable to God. But they weren't valuable to them. I'll show you here. The elder son is a type of religion that doesn't know God. That's the elder son. Now let's pick it up with him. And so, verse 25. Well, let's back up just so you can see the party. Verse 22. "And the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So a party's going on. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, what do these things mean? And he said unto him, thy brother is come. Notice the servant knows it's his brother. Thy brother is come. That's important in a minute. Thy brother is come. And thy father hath killed a fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. But notice the elder son was angry, just like the Pharisees. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, saying, come on in. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that's a goat, that I might make merry with my friends. Now notice how he words this. But as soon as this thy son, he won't even call him his brother, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Now, I want to stay with my notes here for your time, and so I don't leave anything out. Number one, let's talk about three sons. Here we're told about two. So the prodigal son went into the world, then he repented and returned home. It's absolutely a type of salvation. My son was dead, and he's alive again. Okay, we've heard that many times. Number two, the second son. Well, the elder son never went into the world. He labored in his father's fields, but he did not know his father very well at all. It's obvious he didn't spend any time with him, because the love that was in the father for that lost son was definitely not in the elder son. He couldn't understand it at all. Alan said recently, you can serve God your whole life and not know him. That is so true. That is so true. Religion. Notice how the elder son focused on laboring in the fields and the commandments. But it's obvious he didn't know his father. See, I've meditated on this, and I thought, how is it that the father's heart could be so broken? And this elder son, who never went into the world, not have that same heart in him. He never spent any time with the father. He couldn't have. And I've meditated, you know, well, what if the elder son would have repented and said, you know, I haven't spent any time with my father in a long time. I want to stop by Starbucks and Krispy Kreme and just go have a little good time with my father. And come in and said, Dad, I just want to spend some time with you. And I can see him sitting around some kind of dining table and Krispy Kremes and Starbucks. And they would be talking, but that elder son, I'm sure he would notice every now and then the father, you know, take a look out the picture window that looks out towards the road. And then he'd talk some more. And then he'd notice in a little while the father look again. He'd kind of lean over and look down that road. Well, what are you looking for? Well, you look like you're looking for something. What's on your mind? Well, I'm just hoping. I'm looking for your brother. I'm hoping today's the day that your brother might come home, that he'll repent, leave the world, and come home to his father's house. And you can tell the elder son would have been, what? I thought you would be mad at him. I mean, he's been wasting your inheritance. He went into the world. He left here, you know. I mean, he could have all this justification about why the father would be angry. And the father didn't approve of that lifestyle. You notice the son couldn't live at home while he was doing that. Okay. I also notice he didn't bring the pig pen with him either when he came back. Okay, you can't bring the pig pen with you. You got to repent. But see, the love of the Father never changed. See, and that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that we could believe in him, not perish, but have everlasting life. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God. Just because his Son was out in the world and doing that and separated and dead, sure didn't change the love of the Father for that Son. He wanted him, and he wanted him bad. See, I'm seeing so clear now, the only cure for loveless religion is time spent with the Father. The love of God can only be gotten from God. The love of God is so different than human love. Jesus said, if you only love those that love you, what good is that? He said, even sinners have that kind of love. That's not the love of God. The only cure for that elder son, he needed to keep coming every day. Had a Dave say it. You may have to cut a bedroom off your house. You may have to get rid of that third TV. You may have to sell that fancy car, get a cheaper car, but you need to pray. You need to spend time in fellowship with your Father. And if he'd have done that, if he'd have on purpose spent time with his Father, you know what's going to happen? The love that's in the Father eventually is going to get in the Son. And I can see one day, if that continued, that elder son would be so changed. One day I can just see it. He'd say, well, Dad, I can see you're just heartbroken over this. Would you like for me to go and find my brother, your son? You want me to go tell him that you still love him and want him to come home? Would you like for me to go looking for him? See, and a ministry is born now. But it's not a ministry born out of obedience. It's a ministry born out of love. And that makes all the difference. 2 Corinthians 5:14. You don't really have to turn there. I'm just going to read the one verse. 2 Corinthians 5:14. What caused Paul to endure chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11 is Paul, or might be 2nd. Anyway, where the beatings and the whippings and the stonings and the shipwreckings and the on and on and on. What caused him to keep going? What caused him? Was it obedience? He was commanded. He did have a command from the Lord Jesus that he was going to go and preach to the Gentiles. But he tells you what it was. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ. That's what made him keep going. It was the love that was in Christ that now had gotten into Paul. Sure, he was being obedient. See, let's talk about the third son. We talked about the prodigal. We talked about the elder son. But see, Luke 15:1-17:10, who you see there is the third son. He's the ultimate son. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's definitely laboring in his Father's fields, is he not? But he's out among that. He's seeking that which is precious to the Father. And that is the lost sons of Adam. And he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, I want to read it the way I wrote it. Jesus, the ultimate Son of God, he would not only labor in the fields like we see here, but he would spend time in fellowship with his Father. It's obvious that the love that was in the Father for the lost was also in Jesus, the Son of God. Sure, he labored in his Father's fields, but it was a labor fueled by love, not just obedience. It is one thing to obey the command, go and save the lost. It is another thing when love compels you to go and save the lost. Faith works by love. You remember that? Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Luke chapter 11 is a good example of what the elder son needed to do. Now Luke chapter 11, you remember Luke 11? Again, we've only got to, let's go there just, I guess, for a moment. We're already in Luke 15. And it came to pass, verse 1, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he finished, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. It was a long time before I realized that even though this is recorded the way it is, they could not hear what Jesus was praying. Otherwise, they wouldn't need to ask, what are you praying? Teach us to pray the way you're praying. Now, they were there some distance away because they knew he was praying. But if they could hear him, they wouldn't need to ask. Isn't that right? So he tells them, and he starts this passage off with the Lord's Prayer, which he also taught over in Matthew chapter 6. But then he starts talking about the bread for others. So let's pick it up in verse 5. I don't know, Cinda, I'm getting a check on that. I'm just going to tell you, because we've taught on this many times, and there's no time tonight. The rest of this one is not talking about going in and getting bread for yourself. If you want to understand that, that's Matthew chapter 6. Okay, he expounds on the bread. There is a bread you need for yourself. You might need healing bread. You might need provision. He's really in Matthew 6 more talking about provision. And don't worry about tomorrow. And that's where I learned so many things down. And Sue and I both, we've learned them together. Thank God that woman has stuck with me. But we've learned, you know, things like this. You'll have many jobs in your life, but you'll only have one provider. Don't worry when one job ends. Your provider didn't leave. He knew it was coming before you knew it was coming. He's already got your next job in his garage. Can I say it that way? Same way we'd have Lily's next bicycle already bought in the garage before she knew she needed it. Well, our Father's the one that answers before we call. He's already got your next job lined up. Quit worrying about it. That's Matthew 6. But here in this one, when he's teaching on this, he's talking about bread for others. A friend of mine has come and I have nothing to give him. This is talking about the bread. When you pray, stuff happens. Where the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear. This is revival. And he's talking about they're asking about prayer because they'd watch Jesus. He'd go off like this by himself and he'd spend time in fellowship with the Father. See, Jesus didn't just labor in the fields and never spend time with the Father. He did both. He'd go spend time with the Father and they'd watch this pattern. He'd come out. Can I say, bam, socko, pow. You know, the blind, man, I mean, miracles, stuff would happen. He's destroying the works of the devil everywhere he goes. The blind see, the deaf hear, and so forth. And they're going, can you teach us to pray? We notice a pattern. You go off and you spend time alone with God. You come out and you're walking in all this power. What's going on there? So he's telling them. And I didn't get it for years because he plainly says, you got to knock. See, that part about knocking. And I never did get it for the longest time. What he's talking about there is entering into the Father's presence. You got to ask, you got to see. Why do you knock on a door? Isn't it so it'll open and you can go in? Gary, how can it take so long for me to get this? You don't stand out in the porch and ask for the bread to be thrown over the wall to you. You get the bread by going in and spending time with the Father. And now I'm seeing that bread is the fruit of love. It is the fruit of love. And you can only get the love of God from God. The only cure for that elder son was to spend time with his Father. There was no other cure. There's no other way. But if he'd have spent enough time with his Father, the love that was in the Father would start getting in him. Then he's motivated by love. There was a prophecy recently that talked about core motivations. Core motivations. See, when it's love, when you get the Father's love, your core motivation is going to be the same as his. It's not going to be about building your ministry. It's not going to be about building a big church. It's not going to be about man exalting you or bragging on you. It's not going to be about anything else. Your core motivation now has become the same as His, because His love has gotten in you. So Luke chapter 11 is a good example of what the elder son needed to do. He needed to leave the fields for a while and just go in to visit with the fellowship of his father. That's where the true bread is. The love of God can only be attained from God. Only by spending time with the Father would the Father's love for the lost son ever come into the elder son's heart. There's just no other way. Real faith works by love. Without the love of the Father, and you ready? You might want to write this one down. Without the love of the Father, ministry is just another job. But when you have the love of the Father as your core motivation, ministry is your life. Now I'm just going to give you three examples. I didn't do an exhaustive study, but by two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I'm going to give you three references that shows Jesus taking time away from laboring in the field to go spend time with his Father. How many knows a student is not above his master? What's the purpose of any? I was teaching a group Friday, and this example come to me. Are y'all old enough to remember who Bruce Lee is or was? Bruce Lee. He was probably the greatest martial arts person of his day. Nobody could compare with Bruce Lee. And he had a fighting style unique. If you saw him fight, you knew, you could be a long distance off, but if you saw him fight, you'd go, if you'd ever seen him before, that's Bruce Lee fighting, because he was just that good. Well, what would be the purpose of becoming a disciple of Bruce Lee? Wouldn't it be to someday come to the point where you could do the same things that Bruce Lee does? See, and if you did, and you graduated, somebody could come from a long distance and see a fight going on, and when they saw the action, they'd say, well, that's Bruce Lee fighting. But when they got closer, you say, well, no, that's you. You must be a disciple of Bruce Lee. Now, Jesus said, those that believe on me, the works that I do, shall they do also. Can I say it this way? The disciple shall become as the master. Now, there is one big difference in this analogy. See, Bruce Lee could never live in his disciples, but our master lives in us. We've got a vast advantage over every other disciple that there is. Christ, what is the mystery of the gospel? Christ in us. And that's why I quoted John 14:12, the works that I do shall you do also, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. But that takes this transformation that this whole day has been about. How does that transformation happen? Well, let me give you three witnesses here how it worked for Jesus. I'm just going to say this elder, Jesus is the ultimate son. I don't want to call him the prodigal for sure. I don't want to call him the elder. I'm going to call him the ultimate son. Okay, he is the ultimate son. Go to Mark chapter 1, look at verse 35. These are just three easy references. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. His disciples, if I was to really study, you know, had it all, they'd have to go looking for him. Where is he? He's gone again. Where is he? Well, last time we found him on the mountain. Let's try there. But he understood he had to go to a solitary place. See, there's times when you just need to be you and God. Okay? All right, go to Luke 6, and we'll look at verses 12 and 13. I just want to show three examples where Jesus would go in. Just like this is Luke 11. We're seeing the examples of Luke 11, how Jesus would knock, ask, enter, and receive the bread. Because when you leave, you don't leave literally with bread. It says you leave with the Holy Ghost. You remember that? How much more? The end of that parable in Luke 11, how much more shall the Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? Well, I went in after bread. Well, you got the bread. Well, how did I have the bread? He gave you the Holy Spirit. Luke 6, verses 12 and 13. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued how long? All night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. How important was that decision? How important was it to choose the right 12? Changed the world. But he spent all night in prayer first. Who actually did the choosing, you guys? God did the choosing. He found out who to choose during that all night in prayer. Matthew 14, verses 23 through 26. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to do what? To pray. And when the evening was come, see, I don't even know how long, we're not told how long it was when he went up to the mountain to pray, but eventually evening was come, and he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. Doing what? Doing what? You think a little transformation has been going on? I don't say Jesus had to, but I'm just saying there's something been going on in this time of fellowship where he comes out, he's doing the supernatural that nobody else has done in the history of the world. He's walking on the water. Come on now. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit. It's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. We know the rest of the story. Thank God Peter walked on the water. But he did it on... Anyway. But all night. Now see, I'd look that up. Fourth watch. We know that he dismissed the people. Went up on the mountain to pray until evening. We don't know how many hours that was. But he was there at evening, which you look that up. That's twilight. That's nighttime. Okay? But then it says he was still there until the fourth watch. I looked it up. In the Jewish time, that's the fourth watch is 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So we know he was on the mountain still from dark twilight till at least 3 a.m. Sounds like one of our prayer times here at church, you know. Except we do ours during the day. You can tell I've been meditating on this a lot. See, in my father's house, my earthly father's house, I never knocked on the door. I never knocked on the door, you know. Just go in the house. So I think that's part of what threw me a little bit. Because in Luke 11, it talks about knocking on the door. But if you're a son, I wasn't accustomed to knocking on the door of my father's house. Then in prayer one day, he said, "Well, yeah, you did." I said, "No, I didn't." Yeah, after you moved away from home and you hadn't been there day after day after day, when you came back after a long absence, you'd knock on the door. And I went, that's right. He said, you know, Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart all the time. He doesn't just come barging in. Jesus said, but the good news is, Jesus said, and I'll just read it to you. This is Luke 11:9-13. I say unto you, this is what Jesus says to us about these times. See, I see us all now, and we're not all as bad as the Pharisees. Thank God we were, I think all of us were probably prodigals, all except Danielle. She got saved at 4, filled with the Holy Ghost at age 5 or 6, served God her whole life. Trust me, that is not mine and Sue's testimony. We definitely understand the prodigal side of this. But see, I can also understand the elder side of it too, because it is really easy to get busy in ministry and have no time, or at least you don't take time, to go spend with your Father. And ministry becomes just another job, and just like he was warning us through Hans this morning, it can become something man can do instead of something God should be allowed to do through us. And the only cure, from what I see, is what Jesus says right here. The only cure for that elder son was to go in and spend time with his Father. And that's really what Luke 11 is about. So let me read it to you. Luke 11:9-13. I say unto you, if Jesus walked up right now, I don't think he'd say anything different. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he could have worded it just as well. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the bread? Give the bread to them that ask him. It's the empowering of the Holy Spirit that produces the bread. In Jesus' name. So I'm going to end there. I do want to combine it with that exhortation, because here tonight's lesson was talking about times of your private prayer. And I have those every morning. Sue has those every morning. I try and leave her alone during hers, and she does me also. We need our private time, but God is calling us to a corporate time of prayer. He is wanting to produce a corporate anointing. I thank God for all of you. You're the ones that are here. You're the ones that are here at the prayer times. But if you're watching here in Tulsa or around the world, when you have opportunities to gather together in a corporate setting with other believers to pray and worship, just to spend time with the Father, let's do that, because he's calling us to that. He plainly said that this morning. And then when these prophecies are available at daveroberson.org, I really recommend you download and print them. Amen. All right.